This morning we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 1 and we're going to concentrate on verses 4 and 5. We've been looking at Luke's Gospel for a number of months and we've come to a passage which speaks about Jesus stilling the storm, and then beyond that it's about how Jesus went to a man filled with demons, a demoniac, cast out those demons, and that man was made totally whole. Now, a number of months ago, Henry, I believe, spoke on the stilling the storm, and just a few weeks ago, Mark Pickett, he preached on the demoniac. And so I felt maybe it's time to have a break from Luke, and we're going to look at Galatians. I was stirred to look at Galatians, but having been to the Aberystwyth conference and heard some wonderful messages from the book of Galatians. And our focus this morning is just verses 4 and 5. But just to remind you, it's around the year AD 50. Paul, he sits down to write a letter, and he's writing to a group of churches in a region called Galatia. Paul and his missionary friends have established churches there. Modern day Turkey, the southern part of Turkey. In those days there were places called Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. And Paul, with his missionary team, had been there. They preached the gospel to people who'd never heard the gospel before, never heard of Jesus Christ. And there people became Christians. Paul went back to those places and he put elders in place. However, during the process of time, in fact, shortly after Paul and his friends had left, other teachers came amongst the churches. And they unsettled the churches. These other teachers had Jewish roots. And they said things like this: in order to be an authentic Christian, in order to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, you must not only believe in him and his death upon the cross, but you must keep certain Old Testament laws. For example, the law of circumcision. For example, the food laws. For example, the festivals that are marked out in the Old Testament. In order to be a true Christian, a real believer, an authentic child of God, you must not only have faith in Jesus Christ, but you must follow these Old Testament laws. Now, Paul was deeply concerned about this. He was concerned because the church was going back to externals, going back to rituals, and going back to good works. In fact, Paul said the gospel itself was being distorted. And in those churches that they had planted, another gospel had been given. No longer was it good news that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now it's another message. And the other message is salvation is a mixture of believing in Jesus Christ and keeping laws and doing good. And so this is what he says in verses 6 to 8. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He's astonished. So quickly these people are going back to a mixed message, a different gospel. Then he says this in verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, these people appear spiritual. These people use the scriptures. These people are persuasive. These people use the name of God and of Jesus Christ. But they're twisting the truth. And Paul says that they are troubling the church of Jesus Christ. And then he says this in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach you, let him be accursed. If anybody twists the gospel, if anybody preaches another message which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him or us, if we're doing that, let that person be accursed. Let the curse of God fall upon such a person. So in the beginning of this letter that Paul writes to these churches, there are a number of churches throughout Galatia. There's a circular letter that's going amongst them. And he's saying to them, What I'm writing about is a very, very serious thing. It's about the core of Christianity. It's about the heart of Christianity. It's about all that we believe and all that we are. And if we haven't got it right, well, we're under the curse of God. Now, Paul, in verses 4 to 3, he focuses upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. He opens his letter and he reminds them that he is an apostle. But then quickly, in verses 4 to 5, he speaks about the death of Jesus Christ and what the death of Jesus Christ did. Jesus gave himself. And the Father gave him. Jesus was given for our sins. Why? In order to deliver us from this present evil world, this present evil age. The gospel is everything. The death of Jesus Christ is everything. It has a tremendous power to deliver people from the dominion of sin and the darkness of sin and bring them into another kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's a delivering message. And by the will of the Father, this message has been preached, and men and women and boys and girls through this gospel have been delivered from the power of darkness. And Paul breaks out in praise, verse 5, to this God be glory forever and ever. So right at the beginning of his letter, he brings the gospel to their minds. Now, he doesn't often, when he writes to churches, mention his office of apostle. But sometimes it's very necessary that he emphasises his office of apostle. And it was necessary for these churches because his apostleship was being undermined and the truth of the gospel was being undermined. And he reminds them by saying, Paul, an apostle, I am one sent by God. An apostle is a messenger sent by God. I am writing to you, so you need to listen. Paul, an apostle, and then he says, not from men, nor through man. These other preachers who've come to you, these other teachers, they've been established by men in their religious institutions, they've been given office by men, they've had qualifications given to them by men, they're given deference by men, people look up to them. But listen, I'm an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. My authority is this, that I met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and I received this gospel supernaturally from God. Nobody taught me. I didn't first go up to Jerusalem and learn from Peter and James and the other apostles, and I received the gospel from them. No, I receive revelation directly from God. This is my authority. Look at verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the qualifications to be an apostle, there were very few, there were the 12. Here's Paul, abnormally born on the road to Damascus. One of the qualifications of an apostle is this, is that you must see the risen Christ. And you must receive revelation directly from him. And Paul was an apostle. And as he writes to his church that he's planted, he's saying, remember this, what I'm saying to you comes with the authority of God. And then he reminds them in verse 2 that there are others who are with him, brethren. In one sense, he's giving a distinction. These, my friends, are with me. Maybe it's Titus, Timothy. Maybe it's Barnabas. But they're not apostles. But they're with me. And they believe the same gospel as me. This isn't an isolated letter. And they're giving greetings with me. And so we greet you to the churches of Galatia. And this is our great desire for you. I'm not here, first and foremost, to tell you off. I'm here to correct false teaching, but I want you to know this. My great desire is grace is given to you, grace to you, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know more and more of the blessings and the favour of God, the grace of God which is undeserved. And may this grace come upon the churches. And may God's peace reign amongst you. May you enjoy all the blessings of God. This grace and this peace come from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 4 to 5, which is what I'm interested in, what I want to focus on this morning, Paul spells out the central theme of his letter, the heart of Christianity, the death of Christ, and what that death resulted in. He gave himself why? To deliver us from this present evil age. Now Paul gloried in the cross of Christ. At the very end of his letter, he wants them to know this, chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, that he would never boast anywhere else, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. He said this is what matters. It's not about following Jewish laws. It doesn't matter whether you're a circumcised Jew or an uncircumcised Gentile. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you believe the gospel. And that's your hope and that's your life. You love Christ. You're boasting in him and you're boasting in his cross and in nothing else, because at the cross you're crucified to this world and this world is crucified to you. Many people sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Many non-Christians sing it. Many choirs, male voice choirs sing it. But what do they think of when they sing such glorious words? Then am I dead to all this world, dead to this globe, dead to all this world, and all this world is dead to me. You can only really say that if you know Jesus Christ, and if you've trusted in him, and you've been born again by the Spirit, and as verse 15 says, that you're a new creation, then you can say that you've been crucified with Christ. So Paul in this letter is saying, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. We're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, the necessity of the cross. Secondly, the power of the cross. And thirdly, our response to the cross. Why the cross? Why should God surrender his only son to nails, to blood, to a crown of thorn, to the wicked hands of men, to torture, to beating, to humiliation? Why should God in heaven allow his son to suffer like that? Why should Jesus Christ choose to come freely into this world and to be rejected by people? Why should he put up with scorn and scoffing and mocking? Why should he set his face to Jerusalem and go to cross? Why should he be prepared to suffer in our place like that? Could God not have prevented this? Verse 4 tells us that it was the will of God the Father. Jesus gave himself for our sins. Verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It was the plan of God. It was the will of God. But then why? Why such pain? Why such suffering? Why such agony? Why such torture? Why? It was because of the condition of the human race. Now, when I was away basically for 5 weeks, occasionally popping home for a weekend, but away in Mozambique, then in Portugal, then in Aberystwyth. Well, whilst I was away, we never seemed to manage to catch the green bin day. And if you miss the green bin day, that's tragic, isn't it? That's difficult. Well, after 5 weeks, it was really smelling. And thankfully, eventually, we got there. But it wasn't a pleasant sight, and I've put all sorts of detergents in, and it's still smelling. Originally, when we bought our food, it was good. And it was wholesome. But left untreated, It became putrefied, impure, and it stank. What about the human race? Many people assume that human beings are basically good people. And many people even imply this, that over time, the human race is actually improving itself, is actually getting better. Some say with the advance of democracy, things are looking up for the human race. Some say, I'm glad I lived in this century and not last century, because with all the development and all the technology and all the progress, humanity's on the upward trend. Many say with the advance in all the laws that we have, the liberal agenda, equality laws and so forth, life is so much better. And the world is a much better place in which to live. But I wonder, what do the facts actually tell us? If you did statistics on the amount of wars that there are now compared to previous centuries, it may shock you. Is life really better? I wonder, what are the statistics on... And again, it's very hard to compare, isn't it, from one generation to another. But are we freer now in terms of stress, in terms of our mental health, in terms of our well-being? Are we much better off in those areas? Is life really improving? What about our families? Are our families happier places than 50 years ago? Are they really? We may have more wealth, but is there much more happiness today? Is mankind really getting better? What about all those terrible things that we hear on the news, the atrocities? Yes, there's better education. Yes, there's advances in technology. But what about us as moral beings? What about the millions of abortions that have taken place? Silent genocide. We're talking there about abortions that could so easily have been avoided. Are we really much better people? Is the planet improving? What about the facts? What about the chaos, the heartbreak, the separation? What about all the abuse that we see? You see, left to ourselves, mankind stinks. Now, God made this world good. God made this world perfect. Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. Everything was wonderful. But mankind turned its back upon God. And it didn't take very long for there to be so much violence upon the face of the earth, and the imaginations of men's hearts being continually wicked, that God decided to send a great deluge, a flood, to destroy the larger part of mankind. You see, man left to himself does not improve and does not get better. So why do we have these verses in Galatians, and why do we have the Bible? It reminds us that there is a present evil age, a present world, which is not a pretty place. It's described as evil here in verse 4. But for that very reason, God sent his Son into this world on a rescue mission to deliver people from this present evil age, to save them from the power of sin, to give them hope, to deliver them and eventually take them to glory in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, when we were away in Portugal, another thing happened to us which made an even bigger stink in our home. Somehow, one phase of our electricity in the home was cut off. And when our daughter Sarah got back from Europe, she said, "Dad, the fridge is not on and the freezer's not on and there's a terrible smell." Well, then she had to flick a switch upwards and she had to sort it out. But you know, that's only a small illustration of mankind. You see, just as much as the fridge and the freezer was cut off from its power source, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were cut off from God, who is the source of all life. Sin has brought in a separation between God and man. And only God could solve the situation. We cannot climb up to God and improve ourselves and try and get back to God and reconcile ourselves to him. No, we've turned our backs on him. We needed God to come down to us. And God, in his infinite love and his infinite wisdom, in all of his grace and his mercy, he planned from all eternity to send his son into this world. And in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born of a woman. Born as a man, the second Adam. And he went to a cross. He gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil world. Our problem is that we are cut off from God, cut off from the power source. We have no power within ourselves to make ourselves right with God. Do you find when you try to overcome some sin in your life by your own strength, you fail? Well, that's natural. You will fail. It's only God who can give you victory. And that comes through the cross of Christ. Now let's think a little bit more about what is this present evil age that's written about in verse 4. Well, Lloyd-Jones described it in this way. And Lloyd-Jones was a great Welsh preacher, preached in London to over 2,000 regularly every Sunday, had a big impact upon the life of Great Britain. Many independent evangelical churches have been blessed through him, and you know, it's God's grace in lifting him up. But he said this. This present evil age or world is a vicious principle, a vicious power that leads men to break laws, leads men to selfishness and to confusion. It's a vicious principle that's dark and devilish and demonic. It's a vicious principle that is in this world because Satan is in this world and blinds the minds of unbelievers. This vicious principle leads to ugliness, unhappiness, and disorder. Turn just a few pages over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says to the Ephesians, "You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." You see, there's a way this world walks. And we follow it, we ape it, we imitate others. Whatever the standards are and the ways are of the world, we go along with it naturally. We accept it, we're shaped by it, we're moulded by it. Why? Because there's a power, the devil, the prince of the power of the air that controls things, that influences people. This present evil age is an age under the dominion of Satan. Of course, God is sovereign. Of course, he's over all. Satan is such a small, little, tiny speck compared to God. But he's still a ruler over men's hearts until that power is broken by God. No amount of education, no amount of political reform, no amount of love and goodwill has ever changed the human race. There's been temporary improvements. There's been temporary betterments. But nothing, nothing has changed the heart of man but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people have tried to keep the law of God, but they can't. Many people have done all that they can to try and please God, but they can't do it. Only the gospel can. You see, we have vile thoughts. We have lurid temptations. Sometimes wicked plans and schemes come to our minds. And the devil is there, and he's tempting men and women and stirring up within them sin. James also tells us this in James chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, that from within, For within our hearts are these desires for sin. There's Satan without tempting us and affecting us, and there's sin within. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What is this present evil age? Is Satan without? Is sin within? Is the world without? Is the world within? That's what we need to be delivered from. So do you see the necessity of the cross? Do you understand the reason for the cross? We cannot help ourselves. We cannot improve ourselves. Because we're undone in sin. But secondly, let's consider now the power of the cross. And this is the greatest news ever. Those who've come to believe and know the truth of the gospel understand that it's only at the cross you find forgiveness. And it's only at the cross you find that the power of sin begins to be broken in your life. You're changed and transformed by the cross. And God loved this world so much that he sent his only Son. Jesus loved sinners so much that he came and lived amongst rebellious people. And he came to take their sin and their wickedness and their vileness to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ detested sin. He utterly hated sin with every atom of his being. And yet for love of sinners, he who knew no sin was willing to become sin for us. It was as if he was saying, their sins will become my sins. And God the Father will not charge them for their sins. He'll charge me. I will be punished in their place on that cruel cross at Calvary. Such was his amazing love for sinners. And I will deliver them from this present evil age. I will rescue them from the state in which they're in. I will break the power of sin in their lives. I will bring them out of that kingdom of darkness, and I will put them into my kingdom, a kingdom of light and love. I will give them a new master. No longer will sin be their tyrant or their ruler. Now it will be my Spirit who will reign in their hearts. They will be led by the Spirit. The Spirit will teach them. He will comfort them. I will write my law upon their heart. They could never keep that external law of God. It was impossible. So I will write it on their heart. And by the Spirit, they will walk with me. I will free them. And they will be free indeed. The scripture says he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. That's the wonder of the gospel. God brings us to himself. We're reconciled. We're given peace. Through the blood of Christ, that redemption price. And we become his own special people. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now that's the power of the cross. And that's why he's saying to these Galatians, he's saying, don't return to these little laws, to circumcision, to food laws. They had their place in the past. They had a purpose, and he'll go on to explain his letter why God gave those laws in the past. But you don't need to return to these little things and think that somehow you'll be right with God and accepted by God by keeping these little rules. No, it's only my Son who could keep the law of God. And it's only him who could justify you and put you right. It's by grace that you're saved, through faith in him. If you've begun with faith, continue by faith. He's very emphatic in chapter 2, verse 16, that there's no way that a person can be right by God and can be delivered from this present evil age by their own attempts and by trying to obey God's law, his Ten Commandments, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's impossible. It's a tremendous lie that people believe. That if you try and be good, then God will accept you and you'll go to heaven. And so people compare themselves with others. Think, I'm not like that person, I'm not like the other, I'm quite good. It's a terrible lie. All our righteousness is just like filthy rags. We trust only in the righteousness of Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Colossians, over a few pages, chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. This is the power of the cross. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, this world is described as a place of darkness, and we're under the power of that darkness. What is darkness? Well, the other night, it was dark in our home and I heard some noise. I expect you've done this a few times. And you wonder, is there somebody who's broken in? I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done that a few times over the years. Because you can't work out where the noise is coming from. It's dark. You search the home and you discover there was nobody there. Darkness often brings fear, doesn't it? In the dark, you can be afraid. In the dark, there's often distortion, isn't there? When I was at Aberystwyth, we came out of the conference, there's a little road. Nobody ever, hardly ever goes on it. And there's all these young people on another conference walking along the side of the pavement. So I thought I'd overtake them on the middle of the road, tiny little lane, no cars are on there. Somebody shouted out, "Oi, you, get off the middle of the road," thinking I was one of the young people. Well, I carried on walking in the middle of the road, shouted again, "Oi, you." You see, darkness distorts, doesn't it? I wonder how many things you've seen that is incorrect in the darkness. This kingdom of darkness that sinners are in distorts. It distorts so much. But some of the things that God says are good, the world says is evil. And some of the things that God says is evil, the world says is good. The world is a place of distortion. It's a place of darkness. There's no clarity. There's not truth. There's deceit. There's lies. There's deception. That's the world in which we live. And often we associate darkness with evil, don't we? Horror movies are very dark. There's the dark arts. Sometimes when we think of witchcraft and evil, we just think of blackness and darkness. What is the world in which we live? It's a place where there's fear. People fear what others think of them. Fear in terms of relationships. Fear about the future. It's a place of darkness where there's fear. It's a place of distortion where people believe lies and deceit. It's a place of evil. Gross evil is committed. And the devil is the evil one who implants evil thoughts in people's minds. Is that world, this present evil age that Christ delivers us from and he puts us into a new kingdom? We stay living in this world. We're in this world, but we're now no longer of it. We become citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And we live with those who've been freed by Christ. And so in this letter to the Galatians, Paul says to them, remember your liberty. Remember your freedom. Stand in that freedom that you have. Don't go back to the old way of living. And he says this, which is quite remarkable, in Galatians 2:20. He says, my testimony is this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Christ has saved me. He's made me a new man, a new person. The old person died with Christ on the cross. Yes, at times that old person raises his ugly head, and I know that war still within me, flesh against the spirit, but I can say this, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. That's the difference now. I've been delivered from this present evil age. And now I'm in a different realm. Christ is in me. I've been crucified with Christ. It says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that? Can you say, I'm living my life by faith in Christ. I'm living a life of faith. I've been justified by faith. I continue to trust in all the promises of God. I know that he's loved me and he's given his life for me. You see, this is the power of the cross. It's a transforming message. A message that delivers. Have you been delivered from your sin? Have you been delivered from the power within? Have you been delivered from the clutches of Satan? If you haven't, I would say to you, believe in Jesus this day. Give your life to him today. It's by faith that you'll be saved, that you'll be delivered. Believe in him, and he shall save you. So we conclude by concentrating on what should be our response this morning. Well, faith in Christ. But look at Paul's response, verse 5. Having spoken about the wonderful gospel message in verse 4, he then says in verse 5, to him, to our God and Father, to Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's response is worship. I will boast in nothing else but the cross, but the Lord Jesus and his cross. I will glory only in him. You see, he's so taken up with the Father and the Son. Verse 1, he mentions the Father and the Son together. Verse 3, he mentions the Father and the Son. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he mentions the Father and the Son. They're inseparable. Jesus Christ is put on the same level as his Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He who honors the Son honors the Father. And Paul is saying, glory be to the Father and to the Son. And of course, in his heart, it's glory to the Spirit also. But his response to what God has done is to give God all the glory. What about you and me? How much do I glorify God? How much do I praise him? I need to praise him with my lips, but not just my lips, with my heart. And to praise him in song, but praise him by obedience to his word. Praise him by the way in which I live my life. My whole life ought to be orientated around this. Glory be to God. Not what I want to do in my life, not my plans, not my will, but because he's loved me and given himself for me. I love him. My desire is to glorify him. May it be that each of us says, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. Amen.